Do we have any Johnny Cash fans? Only one. I'm not surprised. One or two Johnny Cash fans. I don't know if you know this, but in 1957, Johnny Cash recorded a song about Daniel chapter 5. This morning we're in Daniel chapter 5. And in Daniel chapter 5, we read an amazing story. And Johnny Cash loved the story and he wrote these lyrics concerning the new king in Babylon, King Belshazzar. He said this, these were his lyrics. He had concubines and wives. He called Babylon paradise. On his throne he drank and ate, but for Belshazzar, it was getting late. What is that all about? We don't even know this guy yet, but it's getting late. And we only have one chapter that enlightens us regarding Belshazzar. He's the next king, or so it seems, after King Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 4 ends with the humiliation of King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that? He was driven to insanity and he started to live like a wild beast out in the fields. And then he comes to his senses by the grace of God and he humbles himself before the Almighty God and he confesses God as his Lord and Savior and the Most High as the true and living God. And then he dies. He dies. And then chapter 5 starts rather interesting. It just starts with this new king. And we're not told, was he the immediate next king? Was he maybe a king who succeeded later on? And then we realize through reading history and through authorship and scholarship that actually 20 years have passed. 20 years have passed between the death of King Neb and chapter 5 of Daniel. And at first, it seems like Belshazzar is the immediate son or the immediate heir of King Nebuchadnezzar. But actually, there have been a number of obscure kings. And they've had fairly short reigns for various reasons. Until King, let me get this right, Nabonidus takes the throne. And he's quite a lazy king. And so he wants to remain outside of the city of Babylon and kind of out in the rural areas of Babylon. And so he appoints his son. Nabonidus appoints his son, and his son is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar will rule in the city of Babylon, but Nabonidus will rule out over the rest of the empire. And so when we read in the text that it was that Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, the word son there actually is translated descendant or ancestor. So more accurately, Belshazzar is not the immediate son of King Nebuchadnezzar. More accurately, he is the great-great-grandson to King Neb. So what happens in today's chapter? Well, we're going to find that King Belshazzar is indulged in a wild, drunken party. And in an act of contempt for the God of Israel, he takes the temple treasures. Remember King Neb in chapter 1? He plundered Jerusalem and he destroyed the temple. And in destroying the temple, he took the temple treasures. And some of these temple treasures have been kept in the city of Babylon, in the palace. And so there's this wild, drunken party. And King Belshazzar calls for these treasures and he fills them with wine and they get drunk. And they get out of their minds and they are celebrating and they begin to praise the gods of Babylon in this wild party. And while this is happening, all of a sudden a hand appears on the wall and this hand supernaturally begins to write on the wall. And Belshazzar is freaked out. Not only because it's just a hand, there's no body attached to the hand, but because this is very real. And he's not the only one witnessing it. In fact, we're going to see there were thousands in this banqueting hall. And what we see is that this writing becomes an elaborate wordplay a word of judgment against Belshazzar and Babylon. And at the end of the chapter, Babylon falls and the king dies. So let's jump into the text. Chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar, so see, it just starts. And we don't know that there's 20 years, but history tells us there's 20 years between Neb and Belshazzar. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. He was boasting. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, and that the king's that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines, notice he's not just getting drunk, there's also just sexual immorality, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of silver, gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone, all these Babylonian idols. Then immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Let's just stop there. The first thing we want to see here and learn is this. Number one, complete disregard for the worship of God. We see Babylon representing something here. And what it represents is complete disregard for the worship of God. Belshazzar, this night, will die. The night of this party, he will die. And he will die at the hands of the Medes and the Persians. Now, history books tell us that actually on this night, the Medes and the Persians were camped outside the walls of the city. And the king knew this. And instead of preparing for battle, he's throwing a party. So arrogant, so proud, in his mind, he is untouchable. And what do we learn straight off the bat? We learn that while the kings have changed in Babylon, nothing else has changed in Babylon. It is an evil, wicked place. Babylon is the epitome of evil. Babylon, in many ways, biblically, is synonymous with sin. Biblically, and we said this in chapter 1 already, that the word Babylon is almost synonymous with wickedness. And so not only is this a celebration of sin, it becomes a full-blown contempt for the true and living God. And his actions show it to be so, as he commands for these vessels to be brought and to be used in pagan worship, in selfish indulgence. And so they bring the vessels, and these vessels from the command of God would have been crafted and formed for worship. These vessels were precious. The purity of the metals, the gold and the silver were representative of the God with whom they were used for worship. And they were used in a very sacred manner. And they reflected the transcendence of God, the value of God, the holiness of God. But not for Belshazzar. He's using them in a vulgar way. He's getting drunk with these goblets. He's using them to praise the gods of Babylon. And so in an outright and a complete defiance towards the God of Israel, and in this bold and brazen disregard for the worship of God, he is proclaiming his own supremacy over the world. And then suddenly, in the midst of this debaucherous scene, a hand appears and begins to write on the wall. Like I said, a hand not attached to a body, and it's writing a message. This is divine graffiti, church. Divine graffiti, and the message is divine judgment. And how does Belshazzar respond? Verse 6, remember? He's freaked out. The king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way. His knees knocked together. This is where we get the saying, the knocking of knees. It's from this text. And suddenly, this brazen, brash, bold Belshazzar is not so brave anymore. His knees are knocking. His thoughts are freaking him out. He's sent over the edge, and this brazen show of self-confidence really is exposed. And he's now a weak man. And so he tries to pull himself together. Let's read on. Verse 7. This is what happens next. Then the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." He's kind of gathering himself together in a show of power and resilience. He's offering a reward. Verse 8, then all the king's wise men came in, and they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed again. I mean, let's just pause here. Belshazzar immediately calls for this famous, now infamous, group of wise men, right? Remember them? I just want to say, I am convinced that these are the most overpaid, overrated, and unqualified group of wise men I've ever known. I don't know how they get called again. After their track record, over and over, we've seen them, and each time they are completely useless. At this point, we could say they're not able to help the problem at hand. Verse 10, the scene continues. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. Now, it's interesting. Archaeologists in the region of Babylon today have uncovered banqueting halls that are huge, that would have easily accommodated thousands of people. It's really fascinating. So she comes into the banqueting hall. The queen declared, "O king, live forever." Note the irony. "Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." They acknowledge there's some difference in Daniel. "In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar." Very close to this king's name. "Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So they bring Daniel in. Daniel's got a great track record. Verse 17, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation.' O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. In other words, he was really in charge, right? But, verse 20, when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He's referencing what happened to King Neb. He lost his mind and he was driven into the wild and lived like a beast. Verse 22, and you, his son, Belshazzar, listen to this, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which you do not see or hear or know, because these are false idols, false gods, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all of your ways, you have not honored. And you're ready to honor these other gods. You're ready to sacrifice to them. You're ready to throw a party for them. You're ready to reward your wise men, but you're not ready. You're not humble enough to acknowledge that what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar should have been assigned to you. Point number two regarding Babylon is a complete disregard for the works of God. Belshazzar would have known the story of King Neb. Listen, there's no way anyone in all of Babylon would have missed this story. This great king, driven to insanity, living like a beast, eating grass. Everyone knew this story, right? This is a famous family story. And yet Belshazzar ignores it. He's been exposed to the mighty hand of God. He's seen the mighty works of God. And look at verse 22. Daniel says to him, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. And so Daniel announces the verdict. The verdict over Belshazzar is verse 23. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And further on he says, but the God in whose hand is your breath. The very fact that you're alive, the very fact that you're breathing is because God has given you breath. And in whose are all of your ways you have not honored. In other words, you will not escape the justice of God. You should have learnt from your king, Nebuchadnezzar. And so here's what happens next, verse 24. Then from his presence, the hand was sent. The hand of God. This very hand that gave him breath is now writing on the wall. And this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. So here's the meaning. Now Daniel's explaining. In Aramaic, it was Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. There's the interpretation. There's the inscription Daniel gives in the interpretation. You have been weighed. You have been numbered and you will now be divided. This was a divine inscription of divine judgment. Look at verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command. And Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck. Remember, Daniel didn't want this. And a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then we see this, verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede, the ruler of the Medes and Persians, received the kingdom of Babylon, being about 62 years old. The third thing we see here regarding Babylon is not only did they disregard the worship of God and the works of God, but they disregard the word of God. God sends his word in no uncertain terms. You know, we often talk about if only I could see, you know, a sign, if only God would write it in the clouds. This is where we get the idea from. It's happened. It's happened before. And God writes on the wall, and these words in Aramaic would have not have had consonants, would have just been consonants. They had no vowels in them, which is why the wise men couldn't interpret it. They had no idea what it meant. But Daniel could interpret. Daniel was given the ability to understand what this writing meant. And just to say it again, here's the interpretation. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances. God is weighing. God is acting here. And you've been found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided. So there it is. God has spoken. But did you see Belshazzar's response? Belshazzar hears this warning. Hears the word of God over his life. And what does he do? It's business as usual. It's, okay, I now need to reward you. You've told me the interpretation. It's an exchange. It's like, okay, God has warned me I'm going to die, but I don't believe it. So here's your cloak. Here's your rewards. I want you to see something here quickly. Belshazzar is ready to honor Daniel, but not God. Belshazzar is prepared to sacrifice goods and position and power to honor Daniel, but he's unmoved at the voice of God. Notice also that a few times through the story, his knees were knocking. But not now. Not now. His color changed. He was feeling sick and nauseous. But not now. What does he do now? He dismisses Daniel's interpretation. He scoffs at the word of God. And instead of bowing and repenting and confessing his sin and humbling himself before this word of judgment, it's business as usual. Now, let's just think of what we have, church. Belshazzar had four words from God. We have an entire 66 books from God. How do we treat his word? Do we live in disregard for the worship of God? Do we live in disregard for the works of God and for the word of God? How do we treat this covenant God? How do we live with this God? Well, for Belshazzar, it didn't end well. Verse 30, that very night he dies and the Babylonian kingdom is no more. And what was prophesied in chapter 2, remember the head of gold, is now replaced by the arms and chest of silver. Prophecy is perfectly fulfilled. The Persian Empire overthrows the Babylonian kingdom. And so we can see at the end of the story that the Babylonian Empire, this great and mighty kingdom, is now fallen at the hand of God. Remember who gave the kingdom to him in the first place? Daniel 1 verse 2. And the Lord gave King Jehoiakim, king of Israel, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord is at work here. The Lord is the ruler of rulers. And ancient Babylon fell, and the year was 539 BC. So ancient Babylon fell, but here's what I want us to see. But mystery Babylon is still with us. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by mystery Babylon? I want us just to see a contrast, and then I'm going to wrap this up. Ancient Babylon was a very real kingdom in history. We have archaeological records. We have extra-biblical writings concerning Babylon. But only in the Bible do we see that ancient Babylon is synonymous for all the kingdoms of the world. All of the kingdoms of man, all of the world's systems, all of sin and wickedness is referred to in the Bible as Babylon. So the very historical, literal Babylon is represented symbolically as mystery Babylon. And Babylon will infect the rule of the Medes and the Persians. And Babylon will affect the rule of the Greeks, who's coming next. And Babylon will affect the rule of the Romans. Because Babylon is not just a historical kingdom, it's a way of life. And it's an evil, wicked, seductive way of life. It's the kingdom of Satan. It's the kingdom of darkness. And the book of Revelation picks up on this theme from the book of Daniel. And it uses the word Babylon in these terms. And it references Babylon to represent the seductive nature of sin and evil. But there is good news. Because although sin and evil and wickedness, and although Babylon looks strong and mighty, the writing is on the wall. Do you know that saying that we use today in modern language? That we get that from here. It's from this passage. The Collins Dictionary, the Webster's Dictionary, the Cambridge Dictionary. Check it out. It's from this. They all reference it. The writing is on the wall. You know, we use it in regard to South Africa, Eskom. The writing is on the wall. In other words, what does it mean? It's about to collapse. It's about to fall. Babylon fell. And what it represents will also fall. Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ will overcome it. And we get to participate even now. We get the foretastes of it. And so I want to end by going to Revelation and reading from two chapters, chapter 17 and 18, where we see this mystery Babylon, which represents the kingdoms of the world, the systems of the world, the evil of the world, the debaucherous character, culture of the world. Look at this, Revelation verse 17, verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." The ancient city of Babylon was built upon the Euphrates River. With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. Babylon has affected all of the kings of the earth with sexual immorality and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. Notice now all the parallels with our story. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. Belshazzar and all the kings that followed, even to our modern day presidents, are seduced by the spirit of Babylon, spirit of evil. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. It's like all of the wickedness of the world, all of the tragedy and suffering and hardship of the world is gathered together and attributed to this mystery, this kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. But here's the good news. The good news is just as the writing was on the wall then, the writing is on the wall now. This kingdom of darkness will not win. It will not triumph. Look at chapter 18, Revelation 18, verse 2 and 4 through to 4. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Just pause there. In chapter 7, 8, we're going to learn about these beasts. They're going to be the kingdoms of chapter 2, which are now represented as wild animals, which is what he's referencing. The spirit of Babylon is in these wicked kingdoms. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. There's the good news. God has provided a way for us to get out. And what is that way? Well, let me just say this. We must acknowledge that this kingdom of Babylon, this mystery Babylon, is a seductive beast. Notice what is referenced regularly. Drunkenness, sexual immorality. And it's been that way for generations. And it is still rife, even today. And people get drawn into it. And they give their lives for it. People sacrifice at the altars of drunkenness and sexual immorality. They literally lay down their lives. But the writing is on the wall. And the writing that is on the wall for us, let me ask you, what is it for you? We know what it was for King Belshazzar. He was numbered and he was weighed and he was found wanting. Johnny Cash, let's go back there. For Belshazzar, it was getting late. Let me ask you, what's the writing on your wall? What has God said to you? What have you heard from God? What is God's word to you? Because I want to suggest to you that we too will be numbered, that we too will be weighed. And what will be the verdict? Here's the good news. When we take the story and we see it through the lens of the gospel, here's what we see. If you are found outside of Christ, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, the writing on the wall for you will be you have been weighed and you have been found wanting. Empty. Outside of Christ, you have no hope other than judgment. But the good news is that in Christ, if you are trusting in Christ, the verdict over your life is you have been weighed and you have been found full. Full of Christ's righteousness. That's what it means to be in Christ. not a righteousness of our own. God weighs us, He numbers us, and we have been found in Christ. And so in Christ, we are accepted and secure for all eternity. And so there is a word of judgment, or there is a word of hope. And for those who run to Christ, those whose knees knock, and I want to suggest to you, church, we need to recover a fear of God again, a reverence for the holiness of God again. That we fall to our knees and we make sure that we've heard the word of God and don't disregard it and take stock of our lives, because we will one day be weighed. And may we not be too late. For Belshazzar, it was late. May we not make the same mistake. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just marvel at your word. What a treasure it is. What an incredible, life-giving supply. You yourself said your word is like bread that feeds us. It nourishes us. It sustains us. You also said your word is like a hammer. It breaks us. It humbles us. And so I pray for both this morning, both nourishment and conviction. Thank you, Father, that you are ruling over history. You always have. And nothing's changed. Kings have come and gone. Kingdoms have come and gone. But your kingdom will not be shaken. And we thank you that we get to be part of the kingdom of God that is growing and expanding. And we thank you, Lord, that the writing is on the wall for this kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of Babylon will fall again. May we not be in it. May we be found in Christ. So, Lord, we run to you, even now again. We run to you. Church, let's just make sure that we are found in Christ, so that when we are weighed, we are not found wanting. Jesus, we come to you this morning, and we humble ourselves before you, and we confess you as our Lord. You are our master. You are our king. You are the king above all kings. And we bow before you. We humble ourselves before you. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.